So good to see all again. Jake Marvin and I was moving the schedule so I could was able to come up. Before we get into the message, I want to go back to the scripture that was just read a few moments ago. In 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I didn't know what he was going to read, but the Lord did. Because that's kind of the theme, is an example of one of God's servants that suffered. And we're going to look at David. David was hated by Saul, King Saul. He was jealous of him. Saul even hated his own son Jonathan because David and Jonathan loved each other. And God brought him through all those things. He had to live in a cave. He had to live like on the run. He was like a dog just being hunted. But God used every bit of that to teach David. And you was talking about humility. He taught him humility. If we are the Lord's, he will break us. But after you've suffered a while, he makes you through those things perfect, established. And remember that word, strengthen you. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So you'll know the background of this. David has been living with the Philistines. The same one that of Gath, remember the giant that he slew? He was a Philistine. You go, how did David wind up living among the Philistines? And I think we're going to see, he was there for like a year and 4 months. He was so tired, just basically wore out. He said, I got to have a little rest. You mean he even turned to the Philistines? That's what he did. David would not lay his hand on Saul. He embarrassed him one time and the Lord smote his heart. But what this is doing here, this is the last battle that Saul will fight against the Philistines. Saul will die in this battle. But David is almost forced to have to go along and fight with the Philistines against King Saul. And the only reason he didn't, some of those people that were in the Philistines said, we know who this man is. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. They knew this man. But even through that, it worked out so he didn't have to go into battle against his own people of Israel. Now here in chapter 30, verse 1, and David lived in a place called Ziklag. And it says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, it took them 3 days to get back to the Ziklag, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten, And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And he had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any there, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelitess. And David was greatly distressed for the people spake of stoning him. You know what they're saying? It's your fault, David. It's your fault. This city, you imagine, it's sitting, there's nothing left. It's ashes. And you imagine him and his 600 men, they're all standing there. You know, this is how we always want to do. We want to blame somebody for it. And it really was David. They was following David, and they wanted to stone him. Because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. But we'll look at this. Tell the message. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That word encourage is the same word there in 1 Peter 5, strengthen. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You imagine standing there among the ashes. And you know it's your fault. And your wives and your children, they're all gone, which is a miracle in itself. Because the Amalekites were not known for showing mercy. It's a miracle that all the women and all the children were not slaughtered. They only could do what God allowed them to do. And while they were gone for 3 days, these people come in, take the wives and the children, and burn the city down. Now what about David Ziklag? It's gone. It's gone. How did David get here? How do we get in messes many times? Fear. He said, one day I shall perish at the hands of Saul. That's what he thought. But he never perished at the hands of Saul because God had done the decree. David sat on the throne, and he did. And he did. We don't know what David did. It's not recorded. For those 16 months while he was in Ziklag and there in the land of the Philistines. But you know what chapter 28 is about? That whole chapter is about King Saul when he sought the Lord and the Lord wouldn't speak to him and he goes to a witch of Endor and tries to get some peace and relief because he knows he's going into battle and he's terrified. And tomorrow he'll be dead. But God recorded the whole chapter about King Saul, and we know very little about what David did for those 16 months. What the Lord is teaching us, many lessons. We know this about David. He was leaning on the arm of the flesh. We don't read that he was seeking the Lord. Now he seeks the Lord. He calls for the priest. Bring here the ephod. Should we go after the enemy or not? If the Lord leaves us to ourselves, we won't seek him. We'll try to figure it out on our own. Well, this sounds good. He asked the king of the Philistines, would you give me a city? And that king said, yeah, you can have Ziklag. Well, that sounds pretty good. I'll be down there. And Saul, because it said Saul wouldn't go after him. David got what he wanted. He said, well, I don't have to deal with him for a while. Well, look where you're living. It's not peace at any cost. But you mean David, a man after God's own heart? That's exactly right. One time it talks about David went up and he acted like he was a madman. Said the spittle run out of his mouth, down on his beard, and they go, this man's crazy. Crazy. He was trusting in the armor of the flesh. He was afraid. And confidence in the flesh always shows itself in fear. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Fear. Fear had torment. Well, maybe tomorrow Saul's going to get me. What am I going to do now? How am I going to do this? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this, or this? All David could see was God, or Saul was going to kill him. And he done had the promise of God. He's going to sit on the throne. That means he cannot die till he reigns, and he did. David, as I said, has already been delivered from having to fight with Israel. And he goes back to Ziklag. When they reached the city, I could see him maybe see the smoke off in the distance. Somebody said, "What's all that about?" "Well, something of ours is burning." You know how you'd imagine, how you'd feel. You walk up and your whole farm's gone. This is where you live. This is where you were living with your family. This is where you're raising your children, and it's gone. Question I'd put before us is, what do we do when God burns up our Ziklags? God took it. He destroyed it. And he may use the Amalekites just like he did all those things in Job's life, but he used these things. All burnt. Ziklag can represent anything that we look to or rest in. This can be a picture of any vain hope or us trusting in our self-righteousness. You know what he'll do? He'll burn it up. There won't be anything left. It's gone. We can't rest in it. There's nothing to rest in. We are founded on the solid rock. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But David's trial, and this was a trial, had its perfect work. After you've suffered a while, and you listen, now listen to me, after you've suffered a while, and everybody's going to suffer, one way, shape, or form, after you've suffered a while, it will make you perfect. It will establish you. It will strengthen you. And it will settle you. This had brought David to the end of himself. It's all gone. There's nothing left. Mr. Pink said, "Better far to be in the midst of the black ruins of Ziklag, surrounded by a threatening mob, than to be in the ranks of the Philistines fighting against his own people." If God hadn't have worked it out, that's what he would have done. You imagine taking on your own people, turning on your own people, the people that he's going to rule over. Notice the timing. While David's marching back to Ziklag, the Amalekites, the enemies of God, are destroying the people. But you know, there's a reason, and I'm going to show you in a second. Why did they come upon Ziklag now? I believe they were watching it. I could see them just waiting for David to leave, waiting for the opportunity to burn that city down. Why? Because David had stirred up a hornet's nest. When David came down and was among the Philistines, the king of the Philistines, you know, David had to prove himself. So David goes and fights against these people, and he doesn't tell the king who he actually fought against. And he didn't leave anybody to tell on him, because he knew if there's one person left, they'll tell the king, and the king will kick me out. Because in 1 Samuel 27... verse 8, David and his men went up and invaded the Jershites, Gezesites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, and thou goest ashore even into the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel. And he returned to Achish, who was king of Philistine. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today? Where you been to David? Who you been fighting with today, David?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah. I've been fighting against Judah. And against the south of the Jeremites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. You know what he's doing? He's living a lie. And Achish believed David. He's got to get him to believe. He's got to win this man's favor. And he hath made the people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore shall he, this king says, he shall be my servant forever. He's going to be my right-hand man. I can trust him. He stirred up a nest when he attacked them Amalekites. I believe that's one reason they came. It's like the enemy, they always want revenge. Take. But like I said, it's a miracle. David didn't leave anybody. You think of that. He didn't leave one person. And the Amalekites, they took the women and the children captive, which was a blessing, that they're not all laying there dead. God used these people, the Amalekites, to chasten David, but not to destroy him. They could go this far and no further. Did you remember what the Lord told Satan? He said about Job, he said, you can take everything he's got, but you can't touch him. And then he told him the second time, he said, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. The Amalekites, yes, you can burn down that city. You can take it, but you won't destroy David. Destroy David. David was greatly, it says, distressed. Can you just imagine what David is thinking? He has arranged all this. God has, as you read, to humble him. We are so filled with pride. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He's surrounded with sorrow. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He had to convince himself. I think this will work. It's kind of like Jonah. We'll tell him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah, he has the money. He goes down to where they rent boats, and he pays the fare, and he gets on the boat. Well, that worked out real good. In Providence, everything happened just like I wanted. Oh, just wait a minute. Didn't God send a storm? Like in David, like in our life, the Lord sends the storm to humble us and bring us back to him. You can't humble yourself. What our humility is nothing more than pride. Pride. But here now we have the turning point. What is David going to do? He knows that he's running all this over in his mind. This is the man after God's own heart. David has been struggling for a year and 4 months. And now he submits. He bows. God had arranged all this to bring him to the end of himself, and he's left with nothing. God is stripping him of every false hope. And you know what he's going to teach you? To depend upon the Lord. You think, David looks around him, what does he have to encourage him? We all get down. And it's nice sometimes to just pick up the phone and call somebody or just sit down and talk to somebody, a believer. And it encourages you. We all need to be encouraged. Exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Nothing to encourage him. Nobody, none of them men encourages him. It's all gone. Like I said, one thing that encouraged him, his wives are not laying there dead. And his children are not laying there dead. And he knows why. It's not because, like I said, the Amalekites were gracious or merciful. It was God who spared them. So what did David do? There in verse 10. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He is God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He is God. Now, if you'll notice, you read the verse and said that every man for his sons and for his daughters. You see that little word but, B-U-T, as a conjunction word. I don't know much about English. That just sounds real smart. But in spite of all that, that's what it said. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know what happened? God butted in. And he's going to teach David to look back to his Lord, quit looking to Ziklag, look into all that, it's all gone. And he encouraged himself. That's our encouragement. That's our strength. Our strength lies in him. Just like out of the blue, in spite of all this, David encouraged himself in his God. I remember when Bathsheba, remember she was conceived with David's child, and God's going to take that child, and David prays. David prays for that child and asks that God would spare the child. And David's tore up over the child. He's sick. And the child dies. What's David going to do? Now everybody's watching him. How will David respond? He said he got up, washed his face, and he went and worshiped God. He went and worshiped God. How could a man do that? How could Job, when he lost everything, he said the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He remembered. You know what he remembered? He remembered that God is still God. He remembered that God is on the throne. He remembered the Lord is my shepherd. What more could I want? Let me read you this. Alexander McLaren said, this was only one possession. There was only one possession in all the world, except his body and his clothes that he stood in, that he could call his own at that moment. That's all he's got, the clothes on his back. Everything else was gone. His property was carried off by the raiders. His home was smoldering embers. But the Amalekites had not stolen God from him. Though he could no longer say, my house, my city, my possessions, he could say, my God. Whenever else, whatever else we lose, as long as we have him, we're rich. And whatever else we possess, we are poor, as long as we have not him. God is enough. Whatever else may go. The Lord, his God, was a sufficient portion for this man when he stood a homeless pauper. He had lost everything that his heart clung to. His wives, his children, Abigail, Abiahim, they were captives in the arm of some Amalekite. His house was left unto him desolate. His heart was bleeding, but he still had. He is God. God has ways of reminding us who he is. He has ways of reminding us that all those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. He may leave you alone for a while as he did David. David had changed, and we change every day. We are up one day and down the next. And now David is looking to the covenant God. That's how he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He's looking to the unchanging God. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If anybody ought to be consumed, it was us acting just like David, living in the Philistines, just like Peter, when he warmed himself by the enemy fire. What in the world's he doing there? We could ask ourselves the same question. My Lord asked Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's not looking to his bravery. Now, he's a brave man. He's not looking to his works. He's not looking to his merits. They're all gone. You have no righteousness of your own. We like to trust. By nature, we trust our works and our merits. There's nothing left. Now listen, David's relationship with God had changed, but God's relationship with David hadn't changed. The only reason David is still alive is God never changes. Let's apply that personally. The only reason we are still alive is God never changes. This is where his strength lied. What's he going to do? Is he just going to stand here, mope, and feel sorry for himself and blame himself? Let me read you this in 1 Samuel. Here's another time where David needed to be encouraged. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David, where David was at. He's hiding out in the woods. Because he can't go, every time Saul sees him, he wants to kill him. You know what Jonathan did? He strengthened his hand in God. Well, how did he do that? David, one day you're going to be king. My daddy thinks he's king. You don't have to worry about him. Lord will take care of King Saul. But you're going to be king one day. One day it talks about Jonathan taking his coat off, and he took his armor off, and he took his sword off. He said, "In charge, David." See, Jonathan would have been next in line to be king. And he knew that it wasn't him. He knew it was David. David, God chose you. God ordained you. Listen, Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord gave Saul, or Paul, a thorn in the flesh to humble him. And God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." You know what we need? His strength. Every day, his mercies are new. Every morning, great is thy faithfulness. David now realizes why this had happened. He realized it. Well, what's he going to do? He can't raise this city up from the ashes. What's he going to do? This is the question. What's he going to do? What are we going to do? David said one time, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." He was at his wit's end, but he's not at faith's end. The trying of your faith works what? Patience. Patience. David's encouragement rested upon the fact that this unchanging God is my God. You know, we think if we, whatever we do, and God smites our conscience, we say, boy, that's it. Went too far then. How many times have I not asked forgiveness for the same sin? If he ever changed, we're in a mess. We're not making light of sin, but he remembers that we're just dust. And that's all we are, dust. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is ours filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. What's this? That stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquities. I don't know about you. One of the most horrible feelings is to call, try to call upon God, and the heavens are as brass. What are you to do? What are you to do? But now, O Lord, watch this. He changes. He talks about him. He'd hid his face, but now, but, there's that word but again, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. And thou art potter, and we are the works of his hands. You've seen him make clay and potter, put it on a potter's wheel, put it right in the center, and he starts spinning it. And he takes his hand from without and from within, and he shapes it to whatever he sees fit to form it. Thou art the potter, and we're just clay. And the prophet knew it. Don't we need to be reminded? You know what he's going to do? He's conforming you to the image of his son. And he won't stop. He's going to make you just like him. What did he say? After you've suffered a while, make you perfect. Now, I know we're perfect in Christ. I know that. But one day he's going to make us, when these old vile bodies drop off, he's going to make us like his darling son. He's going to make us perfect. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. And he will settle us. I'm so glad. David had sinned. He'd sinned horribly. But the amazing thing is that God's love for David, it's never changed. It's like if you got a needle and it's right on perfect. Right on zero, and it never moves. Never moves. You know why? His love is unchanging. God has loved his people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. You mean he didn't even love David? Yes, he loved David. How did he love David? In Christ. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul lists a lot of different things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How's David going to conquer this depression? How's David going to conquer these? How is he? We're going to see. He will never cast off his people. David said, what time I'm afraid, Psalms 56:3, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, and I will not fear flesh. And do unto me. He knew he'd brought it upon himself, and he sits around looking at his sin. That ain't what he did. He didn't sit around looking at it. There's no encouragement there. You know, the first place we look in there. Well, maybe I can find something. Maybe I can find a little faith. Maybe you're not going to find anything in here. It's just all dark. It's just all dead. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, you get this, though he fall, and we do, He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand, with his hand. I've been young, and now I've been old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, or ever seen them begging bread. Now here in verse 8 of our text, and David inquired of the Lord. Wonder how long it had been since he sought direction from the Lord. You know what's amazing? David had a priest, and he had the ephod. And he went to the priest to ask him to seek God's direction about what he should do. And David said, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? You know, that's what we would have wanted to do. First saying, I don't need to seek God about this. I'm just going to go get what's mine. No, he said, should I pursue after this troop? And then he also asked him, if I pursue them, will I overtake them? Will I be able to defeat them? And he answered them, one word, pursue. For thou shalt utterly overtake them and without fail. You're going to recover everything. Think about that. This is not blind faith. What am I to do? What am I going to do now? He sought the Lord, and the Lord said, pursue. You're going to recover all. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He pursued, and he recovered everything that Adam lost in the fall. Everything. He recovered all. Now look at verse 17. David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. I'm sorry. Let's go back and begin in verse 8 and in verse 9. So what did David do? The Lord said, pursue. Does he know what he needs to do? Yes. He's been instructed. So David went and his 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook. Now, don't you see the picture? David has 600 men. Now, they're just men. They get to this brook, and these 200 men are just wore out. He said, David, we can't go on. You know what we've done? Well, just get up from there. Just suck it up, you know. David said, no, y'all stay right here. And somewhere, I can't remember what verse it is, but David said, you know what? I want y'all to watch the stuff. But what was the stuff? I don't know. You know, everybody needs stuff. But you know what? They were guarding, it's David's stuff. And they stayed right there by the brook. And now the Lord whittled it down from 600 men. David only has 400 men to pursue the enemy. And they said they were so faint that they couldn't go over the brook. In verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away. And David rescued his two. David, just looking at it naturally, he's no match for these Amalekites. Who gave them into David's hand? The Lord did. The Lord did. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither son nor daughter, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. You know, I'm thankful for our Lord. He recovered everything. Everything that we lost. This world, he redeemed it. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that was affected by the fall, he has recovered it. Verse 20, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And watch this. And David came to the 200 men which were there by the stuff, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide by the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And you think for a minute. You think you're... Put yourself, you're one of the 200 men. You're hoping he brings your wife back. You're hoping he brings your children back. And when I see him probably hear David and the men coming, they get up and they run to David. Can you imagine how they feel? They didn't get to go with them to fight. But they're looking to David to recover everything that was taken. Everything. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Now watch this. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. Who recovered it? It didn't say they recovered it, did it? It said David. And then what it said, David recovered all. Who recovered it? The Lord Jesus Christ did. But these people, see, they won't take a little bit of the credit. You know what they said? We ain't sharing nothing with them. They didn't do nothing. They didn't. They stayed there by the stuff. And they stayed exactly where David told them to stay. What if David don't come back? Oh, he's coming back. But they said, we ain't going to share with them. They ain't worked like we have. They didn't risk their life like we did. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with them. And one of them is exalted, all the members are exalted with them. Verse 23. What's David going to say? What he says is what matters. Then David said, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. He gives him all the credit. The Lord has given us this. Who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Isn't that grace? You know what? It ain't going to be, you're going to have more crowns than I am, or vice versa. You know what? You know what our reward is? It's Christ. He is our exceeding and great reward. I'm just glad to see David. So thankful he rose from the grave. He led captivity captive, and he did what? He gave gifts unto men. But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that biteth by the stuff. They shall partake alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he comes back a different man. He sent of the spoil to the elders of Judah. He's sharing with them what he's got. And he sent it to them. They were gifts. Gifts. Oh, what gifts we have. Gifts of mercy. Gifts of grace. He just showers us with grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. You go, how did David get all this spoil? He won it. He won it. God gave it to him. How did the Lord get all these riches? The Father gave it to him. Everything he has, he put in Christ's hands. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil to the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Like I said, he did what? He led captivity captive. And he gave gifts. And I mean, what's the gifts he gave? Some pastors, some teachers, some missionaries. There's gifts. Gifts that he gives to his people. Let me read you this by Mr. Hawker in closing. There may be, and no doubt there is, much unworthiness, much undeserving in the best of saints. There will be changes in God's people, like the ebbing and the flowing of the tide, but there is no change in the covenant security of God's love. The efficacy of this is eternally and everlastingly the same. God in Christ is an ocean that never dries. It never lessens, and it never abates. He is a rock. His work is perfect. Lord, he said, give me grace that whatever leanness, whatever barrenness there may be in thee, in me, I may, like David, encourage myself in the Lord, his God. May the Lord teach us by his grace to do just that. Amen.